In the book of Daniel, we have great stories that teach us good truths, important lessons. As parents, we try to give good lessons and teach good things to our children. But one of the things that was being impressed upon a certain individual in the book of Daniel, I think it's chapter 5, we'll turn over there in just a minute. Belshazzar had a great feast, and he presumptuously did a number of things that he should not have. And God sent a message to him by means of a hand that wrote on the wall, Mean, Tikal Upharsin. He let Belshazzar know that he was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now there's a lot of details in the course of that communication of the message that involved Daniel and others of his day. But as this came to be known and this message was made plain at the very end of the story, surely the judgment that God sent came to pass. We have a lot of people in the religious world and in practice of religion. It's an unfortunate truth that there were people in Jesus' day as well that did this. They laid hold of the idea or some standard that they had come up with and thought, I'm okay. They laid hold of some standard thinking that that was what was really important somehow or another, and they consoled themselves with the thought that they were going to be okay based on what they believed, what they did. Belshazzar was the epitome of complacency as a king, as a ruler, as someone who wanted to impress his friends and those that he bid come to the feast and so forth. But he found out that his standard and his conclusions were wrong. How many of us have had our children come to us and or we're trying to teach them a lesson about something they've done that is wrong, and they'll say something along the lines of, but so-and-so was doing it. But so-and-so, they were all doing it. Why am I being singled out? Why am I the one being punished? And I can remember learning lessons like that, and I can remember teaching lessons like that to my children. If you remember the common answer to that, if Johnny jumps off a cliff, are you going to do that? No, it doesn't make it right just because Johnny does it. Doesn't make it right because everyone's doing it, does it? And it's not for naught, N-A-U-G-H-T, it is not for naught that the book of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that it's repeated is important, I think. It tells us that it's something to be emphasized. Like I said, we'll turn over to Daniel real quick. And you'll see here in, I believe it is, chapter 4 or 5, that you have the story of Belshazzar's feast, and you have the instance where God does send the message, and it is made plain, and so we use that phrase, that you see the writing on the wall. Something is made plain when you see writing on the wall, right? Well, it wasn't so plain to Belshazzar, unfortunately. He had to do a diligent search to find the interpretation of that message. And as it was eventually made plain to Belshazzar, I can't turn and think at the same time, unfortunately. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There you go. Getting over to Daniel. Compounding my problem is the fact I'm using this smaller Bible. I apologize for my tardiness here. Latency and getting over to Daniel. But Ezekiel's kind of a long book. Okay, Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar made the feast. That's in verse 1. To 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. He tasted the wine and commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which the father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. that the king and his princes and his wives and concubines might drink therein. Now, we don't know all the reasoning behind this, except for what's revealed here. We don't know why all of this was done necessarily, but we know that these things happened. They drank wine, verse 4, praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, and wood and stone. And the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over the candlestick on the plaster of the wall, the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another. That's a profound effect. Now, verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and they are commanded to give the meaning, if they can. Whosoever shall read the interpretation, or read this writing and show me the interpretation, shall have be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Now, you remember what I said about the actual message being at the end of the text here in chapter 5. That's in verse 25. This is the writing that was written. Mean, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mean, God hath numbered thy kingdom and hath finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That's Tekel, verse number 27. Perez, number 28, says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And Belshazzar kept his word, clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made proclamation that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. And that night, verse 30 says, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Like I said, a great many events that happened in the book of Daniel teach us a lot of good lessons. Belshazzar is given some startling news, and he is given an eye-opener, to be sure. Here he is called to give account to the one who knows everything, and the one who sees even under the heart. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, let's turn over there. I think I can get to Luke a little bit faster than I could Daniel. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Jesus is teaching about justification before God. And he uses the instance or the parable, these two that go up to pray. Like I said, we're going to read verses 9 to 14. This is Luke chapter 18. He spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, verse 13 says, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And Luke tells us of Jesus teaching against the righteousness of men here. The righteousness of men is what the Pharisee was extolling when he was talking about what he had been doing, how that he was expressing admiration for himself and the things that He's telling God that's what he does. But Jesus says this one did not have justification before God. He had this standard and this notion that he was okay, that he was right before God. He had been doing right. And certainly there is nothing wrong with tithing or wrong with fasting or wrong with doing any number of things. But of course, Pharisees, generally speaking, were not doing the right things for the right reasons. And they did seek to be exalted before men for their works' sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul has to say about some that were not, did not have their heads on right. I guess you might put it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verses 12 through 18. It says, we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Looking down, we're going to read through verse 18. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. But we are come as far as to you, also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. This is the same thing, of course, Jesus was teaching about justification and prayer and humility and being exalted. This is the same thing that Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 18. This is the same thing we see, unfortunately, that Belshazzar had to be taught. He wasn't okay just because he thought he was okay. He wasn't okay just because he was king. He wasn't okay just because he was able to have all this wealth and good material things about him. He was not okay. And God was the one that he needed to have justification and approval from. The Lord needs to commend us, and he will do so if we are faithful and obedient. Not seeking to exalt ourselves, but seeking rather to humbly go about doing his will. In Luke chapter 18, as we read about this parable with the rich man, or the Pharisee and the publican rather, it says that he spoke this unto those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, it's easy to fall prey to this, and such, unfortunately, has been the case with a lot of members of the Lord's church. I'm sad to say that people have come out with, and to some extent, there's got to be a grain of truth in some of this, that, oh, y'all are the ones that think y'all are the only ones going to heaven. That's the attitude that is conveyed or shined forth, unfortunately. Somewhere along the way, that has to have been the case. And, of course, all we can do is go by what the Word of God says. The standard that's there in the Word of God is the only truth that matters. The standard that's there in the Word of God is the only thing that's going to judge us in the last day. The standard that's there in the Word of God, the rule of God, is that which justifies and is that which we must cling to. And so it doesn't matter what we think. Do we think we're the only ones going to heaven? It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what God says, of course. It matters whether we are listening and obedient to what he has to say. It matters that we do this humbly, and that we don't project any kind of arrogance, that we don't project any kind of lording it over anyone. It matters that we do not despise others. It matters that we seek justification from God, again, by humbling ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I would that ye should understand, brethren. I'm sorry, that's chapter 1. I get the right chapter here. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is with God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this may have been the one that Brother Mike was talking about this morning in Bible class. We looked at one that was what Peter's words were. It says pretty much the same thing, doesn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same thing that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, that we give diligence to make our calling and election sure. We are to be obedient. We are to acknowledge that it is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's not our own righteousness that's going to save us in a matter of merit. As much as it might sound like merit should make a difference, in listening to the Pharisee from Luke chapter 18, it's not the way it is, is it? Who received the justification there in Luke chapter 18? Just the one that asked for forgiveness from God. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We humbly go about seeking the justification from God through obedience to Him, and certainly we are commanded to seek that forgiveness. We feel and know that that is to be realized. The Pharisee had bidden him, saw it, and spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for he is a sinner." That's Luke chapter 7, verse 39. This is the same kind of idea being brought forth by Luke again. The attitude, looking down at somebody else because they're a sinner. Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They're looking down at the one that is willing to associate himself with these sinners. And you recognize that context there in Luke 15. Luke 15 has the three parables, right? Three great parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Luke 15 begins with this. Let's turn over there to Luke 15. And we'll notice what is the context of these parables and see what is said about these parables and how that applies to the lesson this morning of not laying hold of the wrong standard. It would be a wrong standard, wouldn't it, to put value where it doesn't belong. Assign value where it doesn't belong. And we can acknowledge that there is value in livestock. We can acknowledge there's value in coinage and coins and money. We can acknowledge that there's value in sons and progeny and our children. So he is telling us about, there's value in these things. And the loss of them is genuinely felt. That's the parable here, right? The loss is genuinely felt, and then the recovery is likewise able to bring great joy. And he is paralleling what we can all know and associate with in our minds, the loss of material things and that which is dear to us as well. The loss of these things and recovery of these things, he says, he emphasizes the recovery here in these parables, but he says, likewise, verse 10, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Where is the great value that Jesus is talking about in these parables? Well, he's talking about the sinner that repents. There's great value in that. Great value in a humble person willing to do God's will. Great value God places on you and me. When we are humble, poor in spirit enough to go about doing His will. Luke chapter 15, every one of these parables talks about that, but then you do see a compound kind of parable in Luke 15. You do have the story of the prodigal son, where he is gone astray. "This my son was dead," the father says, but then he is alive again. You do have that story, but then you also have the story of the elder brother, the one who did not demand his inheritance to go into a foreign land and waste it all. But this one, unfortunately, does have a bad attitude, and he has assigned the value incorrectly, and he has laid hold of a bad standard to live by. In Luke chapter 15, verse 30, "As soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." There is that same kind of angled despising going on there, looking askew at someone. Yeah, they had done wrong. That doesn't make them of less value in the eyes of God. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's what Luke is communicating time and time again. And we have the story of Zacchaeus a few chapters later. Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 7 there. Luke chapter 19. It says, "When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." That short tax collector. He might look down on someone. You might despise someone. And that is the language that's being used here. He's gone to be a guest with a man that's a sinner. Despising Jesus. Despising the one that wanted to see Jesus. Despising the one that would host Jesus at his home. Despising the one that would, it would be pronounced there in Luke 19, "This day is salvation come to this person," because he is doing so much for restoring that which was illegitimately obtained. He is doing so much for the reputation of someone of this category. Like we talked about in Bible class this morning, you can't lump everybody together, can you? You can't just judge people on the things that man knows. We don't know everything. God does. God knows it. And God pronounces judgment in His Word and gives us the promise that all nations will be gathered, Matthew chapter 25. And all nations will be separated as sheep from the goats. Let's look at Luke 16. We talked about this morning a little bit in Bible class again. Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. But let's look at verses 14 and 15. Luke 16, 14 and 15. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And they he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Jesus teaches here about, again, people trying to justify themselves. You're they which justify yourselves before men. God knows your hearts. God is the one that justifies. God is the one that you should be appealing to His authority. He is the one that will judge us in the last day. It is appointed unto men all to die, once to die. But after this cometh the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Derided. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, the Pharisees who were covetous derided Jesus. This is what accepting a false standard will do. It will blind us to the facts and the reality. We won't accept things, for instance, like Jesus is the Son of God. We won't accept things, perhaps, or for instance, like baptism is necessary for salvation. We won't accept things that's made plain in the Word of God. Could be a preconceived notion. Could be something that needs to be done away. It could be that we need to just accept God's standard. That word derided is the Greek word ekmukterizo. I don't have any idea what the right pronunciation is. That's just trying to give you an idea of what the word was. And it was to sneer outright at, according to one lexicon. The Pharisees completely balked at this concept of what was taking place here in Luke chapter 16. They were covetous, and they heard all these things, and they balked at His teaching. That's an unfortunate effect of accepting the wrong standard. They have accepted something. They will not accept God's standard, which was being revealed by God's Son in this case. In Acts chapter 22, you have something similar to a balk, but it's a more of a violent reaction, unfortunately. Acts chapter 22 and verse 21, Paul is giving a defense of himself, giving another one of those accounts in the book of Acts, but he's addressing a bunch of Jews. He is explaining to them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has put him on this path. But in verse 21, I've got red letters in my Bible here. Acts chapter 22, I'm sorry, in verse 21, it says, depart, in red letters. Paul is giving this account. It's being spoken to him from Jesus, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, we know who Paul was. We read through the book of Acts, we know the kind of mission he had. We know that he was a chosen vessel unto God. And here in verse 21, they give audience unto this word, verse 22 says. They give audience unto this word. This word is the word Gentiles. And as much as people can be guilty of what's a heinous thing, anti-Semitism nowadays, hating Jews and so forth and so on, and that has been a problem. I won't deny that. There's problems with racism, and there's problems. There are people who have these issues. But verse 21, it was the Jews who were being wrong. They gave audience to the word Gentiles. And you see the reaction. Verse 22. They lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." They weren't seeking any kind of justification from God. No, they thought they had it. Don't get me wrong. But they didn't seek it honestly and openly. The things that were being said here, Paul was telling the truth. And God does want all men to be saved, doesn't he? God does want all to come to repentance as he has commanded. Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 10, 2 Peter chapter 3. We have instances time and again where you could look to Romans chapter 11, I think it is, where the Jews are being reprimanded for thinking certain things about Gentiles and being put off by the fact that the Gentiles have now received the gospel, being put off by the fact that now they have brethren that are Gentiles because they themselves had obeyed the gospel. Romans chapter 14 is dealing with some of the issues, and is a great principle to live by here in Romans chapter 14, and acknowledging the reality of the way things are and the way things are going to be. Here in Romans chapter 14, we'll look at verses 10 to 12. It says that, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." The way things are going to be. The way things are. Not the way a lot of people think they are. But that's the way things are. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And Romans 14 and John 12 are reminders for us that we can't just live by any old standard and believe what we want to believe. We can't just do what we want to do with regard to our brethren. We can't just think that we're okay and everyone else is wrong. Just thinking it doesn't make it so. But we do have an obligation to know and obey. We do have an obligation to hold to the truth and defend it. We do have before us God's plan for salvation. Jesus has come and bled and died for your sins, for my sins. And a lot of people may accept that. A lot of people may cry and call upon him and say, "Lord, Lord," Matthew chapter 7. But here in Matthew chapter 7, that passage, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We can't just practice iniquity and acknowledge Jesus' authority and his position and say that he is the Son of God and still keep doing what we want to do. We must repent of our sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. We must repent of our sins. God commands it. God tells us that's necessary. We cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. We can't just do that. Some people think you can. Doesn't make it so. Bible says otherwise. Some people think that you can repent or you can have faith only, and that's good enough. And that's not enough, is it? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33 tells us we must confess Jesus is the Son of God. If we will not confess Jesus is the Son of God, he will not confess us. We will not confess, we will not have salvation. We're also told that we must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Acts chapter 2, and verse 38. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. We're told these things. There's a standard. There's God's standard. But I think, but I want, but my preacher says, all these are wrong standards to go by. What God says is what will judge us in the last day. We can seek forgiveness from God the way he says, or we can just not have forgiveness. We don't want to be in the judgment on that day out of a state of being forgiven, out of a state of being justified, out of a state of being reconciled. We want to be reconciled to God. We want to have Jesus' blood on our account. If you've not come in contact with that blood, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 does tell us about coming in contact with the blood of Christ in his death. We're baptized into Jesus. We're baptized into his death. We come in contact with that blood, Revelation 1, verse 5. It purges us, it cleanses us from sin. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Acts 22, verse 16. Your sins can be washed away. If you're willing, humble, and obedient, you can have blessing from God. You have a need this morning to make that situation your situation. The opportunity is yours. I want you to let it be known while we stand and sing.